Hey, we are this year as a community on our weekend services, we are teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. And we're not doing it in order. We're like taking different topics and we're going through it over the course of the year. And so this week we're actually starting a new series of messages where we let Jesus introduce himself. You know, looking back a couple thousand years, it's easy for us to put our ideas into Jesus's mouth. It's easy for us to put kind of our concepts of who he was and what he accomplished kind of over the top as an overlay over what we read in the New Testament. And we just want to go back to what Matthew's account, one of the disciples, his account of following Jesus and the things that Jesus said and did. We want to let Jesus introduce himself, answering the questions like, who did Jesus say that he was and what did he say he was doing? And so let me create a little context for today's talk. The book of Matthew comes right after, the first book of the New Testament comes right after the Old Testament. You guys are like with me. Like you're totally there. Like we're like one, right? Yeah? The first book of the New Testament comes right after the Old Testament. And people often, when they think of the Old Testament, they think it's just like maybe a stories of a different God that seems a lot more angry. Or sometimes they think they read the Old Testament and they think it's just this weird collection of historical stories about Israel. But really, the Old Testament has this amazing theme. In fact, the whole of Scripture has this amazing story that it's telling. Right, one single story. And the single story is basically this, that God is making a promise to all of humanity. God's making this promise that he is going to put right what we have messed up. God's going to make a whole new world. And one of the books of the Old Testament that unpacks this the clearest, I would call it a summary, but it's not really a summary, it's 66 chapters long, is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And while some of the books of the Old Testament might be more like an old-time radio show or a podcast or like a regular movie, Isaiah is like the 3D IMAX movie. It's like this amazing picture of God's story and his promises to his people. And so I just want to give you a summary of Isaiah, because Isaiah completely and totally sets up what we're going to read from Jesus today. And here's that summary from Isaiah, that one day in the future, God is going to bring this crazy new and better world to all of humanity. And he's going to do that by one day stepping into human history himself. That God himself is going to step into human history. And when he does, it's going to be so powerful. In fact, it's going to be so incredibly bright that our sun in our solar system will be embarrassed to shine. Because God's going to be so much brighter than that. And that when God steps into human history, he's going to do it through the lineage of the great King David of Israel, the greatest king in their history. And he's going to come as the greatest king that has ever lived, known as the Messiah. And he will come, when he steps into human history, he's going to carry the presence of God. In fact, the presence of God is going to be like rivers running through a desert. It's going to be so refreshing and so good. And he's going to do all sorts of incredible sins. He is going to wipe away all sin. He's going to do so many incredible things, wipe away all sin. He's going to free every kind of human captivity. He's going to free prisoners from all kinds of bondage. Picture prisoners standing up and chains just falling off. He's going to absolutely free every kind of prisoner. Their chains are falling off, they're running free. And peace is going to come to all of human history. Peace, not just an absence of conflict, but a completeness, a fullness. Hebrew word shalom is going to come to every single part of life. And the final enemy, Isaiah paints a picture of humanity. The final enemy of humanity will be defeated, death itself. Death will be defeated. And in Isaiah's picture, it's like you just picture this dry, dusty desert, and all of a sudden a hand pops up, and then an arm. And then thousands upon thousands of people just stand up out of the dust. That there's going to be, like, death will be completely and utterly defeated, and then there's going to be joy. It's a picture of this party to end all parties. It's referred to in the scriptures as a wedding banquet, and God is the host, and all the nations are his guests. And he serves the absolute best food and wine that never ends. He just keeps bringing it and bringing it. And in the midst of this, he's going to create a brand new people, a new humanity from every nation. Every ethnicity is included in this. And there's going to be a new capital city and a brand new place, like a temple where God's presence lives, and a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And in fact, even nature will be restored. We just celebrated Earth Day. All of nature will be put back the way it was intended to be. And the scattering of God's people will be turned back around. It'll be reversed as they all come back together. And to kick it off, to inaugurate the whole thing, God's going to judge everything that's evil. He will bring it all down. Every oppressor, all injustice, every single kind of evil will be judged and thrown out. That's the world that Jesus steps into, a world that's longing for that. Isaiah's promise came about 600 years before what we're about to read. And this is like the world, the longing that Jesus is speaking into for that kind of world. So Matthew chapter 4, turn to verse 17. There's Bibles in the rack of the chair there in front of you. One of the things I love about being alive in 2017 is I can get Bible anytime I want now. It's just amazing. It just comes up on my little computer in my pocket. You guys have one of those? John doesn't. That's how I know he's never used Snappy Chat. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Let me pray and let me read the words of Jesus as Matthew recorded them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the way that not only do you promise, but you are true to your word. And so, Holy Spirit, would you allow us to connect with you today, to hear your promise, and to actually experience your promise for ourselves? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, here's how it reads. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," he said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. All right, let's unpack this a little bit. I'm going to talk about an announcement of this new world that Jesus is talking about that comes from the promise in Isaiah. So he began to preach from that time on, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," used in Matthew or in Luke and Mark, it's called the kingdom of God, is really synonymous with this new world that Isaiah is pointing to. He's saying this new world, it's now within reach. It's like right here. We tend to think of kingdom as a place, you know, like the United Kingdom or the kingdom of Syria. But in biblical language, kingdom didn't refer so much to a geographic location as it referred to the place where the king got his way, the place where the queen got her way, that was like the kingdom. Right? And so it was the rule and the reign of God that Jesus is talking about. It's God getting his way. Right? And so the Jewish people longed for the day when God's authority would go completely unchallenged. One of their ancient prayers that rabbis would pray that Jesus actually picked up many pieces of, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Remember how it goes? "Our Father, the one in heaven, hallowed be your name," like honor to your name. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven." They're longing, they're praying for God's authority right here on earth, just like it is where God dwells. They're praying for an extension, an expansion of God's kingdom. And with Jesus announcing this like this, he is saying this new world has actually begun. The thing that you've been longing for centuries, for generations, Jesus is announcing that everything the Old Testament was pointing towards has arrived. Imagine the excitement. He's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. They're like, no way. It's like, it's here? Like, I've heard stories of this for 600 years since Isaiah, and long before that through all the prophets. The new world's available right now. It's come near. It's drawn near. It's no longer distant. It's at hand. It's within reach. You could grab a hold of it, he's saying. He's saying that God's delivered on his promises, that God himself has stepped onto the scene in human history. In that little line, Jesus is referring to all of that. That's what he's talking about there. Just a side note. I love the way the scriptures constantly point to God as the one who takes initiative. There's divine initiative right here, that God's the one who, even in Genesis, identifies that things have gone wrong, that God's the one who's constantly setting a plan and putting it right, that he's the one that does that. We often get that messed up as humans. We think we're the ones who figure it all out. But what if in divine initiative, God's the one who actually creates the plan and then solves the plan? He personally steps onto the scene to put things right. And in this statement, Jesus is saying God's going to bring this new world, his kingdom, right here. And there's a specific way into the new world. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. We access the new world through personal reconciliation with God. God's initiated something, and we're invited to respond. The Greek word translated as repent is pronounced metanoia. It's where we would get our word metamorphosis. It means to change, to become something else. It means to reorient your life. Dallas Willard says, his translation of this is, reorient your life. Like, examine your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. The kingdom of heaven is here. God's new world is present. It's available right here. Jesus announces this, and then he invites us in to respond in here. He's inviting us to respond because the new world's here. Healing is here. Liberation is here. Forgiveness is here. New life is here. We can and we should respond to God's initiative. And so there's this personal reconciliation. Another way to think about it, each of us really needs, if you will, our own homecoming with God, where we come home. We sang that song earlier about God's open arms. His arms are open to us. The song was, come to the altar. God's, our Father's arms are wide open. And we see that over and over in the scriptures. We see this picture when Jesus tells a parable in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, that when the prodigal son finally repents, he finally gets up from feeding the hogs and starts making his way back to his father after he squandered all of his inheritance. His father's not sitting there going, I wonder when you come back, you sluggard. No, the father like hikes up his robes, which, you know, a Middle Eastern man would never do. And he runs towards his son and he meets him with open arms. And that's exactly when we turn to God, what we find, that he meets us that way with open arms, welcoming us. We need to have this personal homecoming. And we read throughout the scriptures, Jesus invites us to have this homecoming in so many different ways. Come to me. He says, all who are weary. Come to me, I'll give you rest. You feel burdened, you feel worn out, you feel tired, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me the unforced rhythms of grace. Eugene Peterson translates that passage in Matthew chapter 11. All of his invitations are inviting us, but all of his invitations invite us to himself. Jesus himself becomes the gateway to this new world. Over and over, he says, if you want to experience the new world that God's inviting us into, there's one way, and it's me. I'm at the center of the whole thing. Let me show you one of the examples where he does that. The same kind of story taken in Luke chapter 4 in Luke's gospel, he records that right after Jesus' temptation, and that's what Matthew's doing here, right after his temptation, here's what's going on. Luke records that, and he says that he goes to his hometown synagogue, and they hand him a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he rolls through it until he gets to this one point. He must have known exactly where he was going and must have known the scroll quite well. He'd read it a lot. And he gets to this one point in Isaiah 61, and he reads this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What Jesus done is he turned to Isaiah, this one spot in Isaiah where Isaiah says, when God steps into human history, this is what it's going to be like. When God comes to put everything right, here's what it's going to be like. Every form of human suffering is addressed in this Isaiah passage. And God is promising to one day be personally present and turn it all around. And then Jesus folds up the scroll, he hands it back, and he says this: "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You can picture sitting in the synagogue, you're sitting in church. You're a good little Jewish family, and you're sitting there. And this guy who's like grown up as Joseph's carpenter's son, all of a sudden like shows up on the scene. It's his turn to read. So he gets up, he reads that and goes, yeah, the thing that Isaiah promised 600 years ago, boom, this is it right now. And they're like, what? Who are you? You're Jesus. We know you. Like, come on, man. Who do you think you are? I mean, go back to that passage for a second. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And he says, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of God is on me. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Why? Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is crazy. To proclaim freedom for the captors and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Boom, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. God's going to personally address all human suffering. It's a promise they've been waiting for. This is it. The time has come. All of history has been waiting for this moment. And Jesus makes himself the center of the whole thing. Do you see that? This is crazy cool. And it's crazy confrontive all at the same time. So when he shows up next to the Simon, who's known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the thing that he says to them after this is, come follow me. Do you guys want to experience the new world? You want to experience everything that God has? Come follow me. If we want any part of God's new world, let me make this really practical. We have to respond to Jesus. If we want any part of this, we have to respond to him. And we either kind of fall in one of two camps. We think in and of ourselves, I'm not good enough. Like, I got to get myself cleaned up. I got to get everything like put in order. I got to lose weight. I got to lose this addictive behaviors. Like, you know, I got to get a better job. I should get an education. I'm going to wait until I graduate. I'm not good enough. But we see Jesus regularly welcome all the people who were normally rejected at that time. So apparently it no longer matters how badly you've done. That no longer matters how ashamed of yourself you might be. And on the flip side of the coin, it no longer matters how well you think you've done or how proud of yourself you are. It doesn't matter. Like all the, one old professor used to tell me, all the ground at the foot of the cross, Michael, is level. Every single one of us is on level ground compared to what Jesus is offering us. And he's saying that he's the one that this whole new world comes through, that he's the one. And so what we have to do is personally cross over into this new dimension, this new way of life. And the only way is to connect with this one person who is the embodiment of the new world that God has promised to all of humanity, Jesus Christ himself. That's the only way in. And it's so incredibly welcoming. It's so incredibly inclusive. Anybody could stumble right in. And on the same side, it's so incredibly exclusive. Like you have to bow to Jesus in order to get in. Like you have to come through him. There's not another way. It's like it's the most inclusive and exclusive thing you could possibly imagine. The grace of God is wonderfully refreshing. And the call to repentance is completely uncompromising. Both of these things are true. There's only one way it works, one way we gain access, one way in, and it's Jesus. So here's a good question. How do we know any of it actually works? How do we know it works? Well, Jesus didn't announce the new world. He also demonstrated the new world. He inaugurates the new world by calling together this amazing community and demonstrating his authority in our world today. He shows us the new world right in the middle of our regular, everyday, messed up, heated up, conflicted real world. And so let's look at a couple of the things. First of all, a whole new community is birthed. The first thing that Jesus does is invites people to connect with him, to follow him. He establishes a new community. And he makes a new people. It's not individualistic like we think of it in the Western world, where we just individually follow Jesus and I don't need all the rest of y'all. Have you ever had your feelings hurt in church? Anybody besides me? Michael, what were you talking about? I couldn't understand a word of that. Anybody ever, that was an email I got once, back when I used bigger words, eschatological, there's one you got to look up, it doesn't have to do with like poop, okay, all these emails started flashing through my mind, it's like, delete, get those out of there, all right. Where was I? I was somewhere going really good, too. This was nice. I'm going to have to look at my notes. I don't even know what I was doing. Where are we at here? Oh, new community is birthed. Oh, it's not individualistic. It's not just us on our own following Jesus. He invites us together as community. So he doesn't invite like the original 12, just, okay, Peter, you follow me, and James, you follow me, and John, you follow me. No, he invites them together. They got to work with one another. And when you read through the Gospels, it's awesome. All this conflict comes up, and all this stuff comes up. Even moms get involved. The thing gets really messy. He makes new people. He's not interested in individualistic one-off people. It's a whole new community. And when he's choosing the 12, one of the things that he's doing is he's reconstituting Israel. Israel, who was supposed to be the people of God, who's supposed to like be his presence in the world, be a light to the Gentiles, not fight against the Gentiles, be a light to the Gentiles. One of the things Jesus does by choosing the 12 is he's kind of reconstituting Israel and say, let me show you how this thing's really supposed to be. And when he chooses them, it's really cool. I love their job description. Let's flip over to it. Mark chapter 3, Jesus went on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, look at their job description, that they might be with him. That's the first part of their job. Here's the first part of your job as a follower of Jesus. Be with him. Like, that's it. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority. It's like, that's crazy. So in the 12, he's like creating a new community, a new people of God. And then a little further on, Luke 10, you read about him sending out 70 or 72 people, right? He sent them out two by two ahead of him in every town or place he's about to go. One of the reasons that he sent out 72 is that represented to them all the nations of the world. So not only is this for the people of Israel, they're the people of God, but now everybody's being invited into this thing. Like, this thing happens over and over and over again. This new kingdom, this new world really is for everyone. So he gathers them around himself to become the new people of the new world. And then his authority as king is actually realized. It was pretty common occurrence that when Jesus taught, people go, dude, something's different here. This is like really different than everything else we're used to hearing. Here's an example of this, Matthew 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. They actually taught as somebody who really knew what they were doing. Have you ever been in a crowd of your friends and somebody starts talking about something like they know it? And then somebody else who like really knows what they're talking about kind of pipes up and they don't say much and you're like, dude, that person has used Snapchat. Right? Has that ever happened to you? Right? You're like, that person knows how to do this thing, right? We read about Jesus speaking to fevers and sicknesses, telling them to go, and they do. The fever immediately breaks. We read the same thing about talking to demons. They do the exact same thing. Jesus is exercising his authority, and every part of human suffering is addressed. He addresses human suffering and human need when he uses his authority. As we read in the promise of Isaiah, like all human forms of human bondage are reversed. Broken relationships and physical sickness and addictive behaviors and poverty and oppression, demonic forces, injustice is reversed. It goes on and on and on. And Jesus addresses all of it. In fact, the whole reason that people were crowding around him is because they saw the availability of God, his kingdom, the new world, to meet real human need. And so thousands of people followed him. The availability of God to meet real human need. Now, over the 600 years past Isaiah, they had begun to decide that maybe the Messiah was going to do other kinds of things. And they were longing for the Messiah to throw off the Roman Empire. And so when Jesus' cousin John is thrown in prison, eventually to be beheaded, he's gotten that like moment of clarity in prison, and he's like thinking, oh my gosh, is my cousin Jesus really the Messiah? Like, did I get it messed up? Am I in prison for the right reasons? What's going on here? And so there's this great little passage in Matthew 11 when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He's still referring to Jesus as the Messiah. He sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one that Isaiah talked about? Or should we expect someone else? Like, are you really it? And look how Jesus replies. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He's basically, again, reciting Isaiah 61. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He's saying, John, I know it doesn't look the way you thought it might, but this is what it looks like when God steps into the world. This is what the whole thing looks like. Look at the new world, John. It's beginning right here. Remember the words of the ancient promises, John. And so we have this like practice of the kingdom. We see the kingdom actually being lived out. And then we have the invitation into this whole new world. The cool thing about this is that Jesus has invited his original followers. He invites you and I become agents for a whole new kind of life, a whole new world right here where we live today. And the same way that Jesus invited them is the way he invites you and I. So what he said was, come follow me. And I will send you out to fish for people. Anybody here like the fish? Put your hand up. Okay, I want to see more hands. Anybody don't like the fish? You don't fish. Like, you just don't do it. Don't, be proud. Be dead. I'm one of them. Like, I don't fish much. I'm like, sitting in a boat all day. Can't walk around. Like, give me a watercolor set. It'd be a lot more fun. Right? Jesus connects with these guys right where they're at. With the skills, with the hobbies, with the loves, with the desires they already have. And then he begins to reformat, reorient their skill set. He doesn't say, hey, come follow me. Whoa, you guys are fishermen. Dude, this is going to take longer than I thought. He doesn't say that. If only you were engineers. Right? He actually takes them right where they're at and begins to work with them in a pretty cool way. I think that this is how Jesus works with every single one of us. This became really personal for me about 20 years ago. Previous to 20 years ago, I made my career as a graphic designer. I was an art director at the Star Tribune. I was a watercolor artist, showed my work in galleries around the country. Like, I love the art world. It was so much fun. I mean, you just paint all day, right? And then you go to like wine and cheese openings for dinner, and it's just like, it's just a blast. And so I absolutely loved it. I had been to Bible college and I'd been to some seminary, but it was a pretty conservative version of the Baptist group. And after about 3 or 4 years, I thought, there's no way I'm ever going to be a good Baptist boy. It's just not going to work, right? Long hair, rode motorcycles, played drums. I did all the things that I had signed that I wasn't supposed to do, like go to movies and drink and dance and date women who do. And so like I did all the stuff I wasn't supposed to do, right? And so I eventually went to art school, loved that. But while I'm in art school, like, I'm constantly amazed at what life is like without Jesus. And so I'm introducing people to this brand new world kind of by accident because I care about them, because they're great people and I want their lives to actually be going better. And so along the way with a few of my friends in different places I lived, we accidentally planted some churches. I moved to Minneapolis, and I get connected with some folks that are part of the Vineyard, and I'm still working as an artist, but I'm helping plant churches as a hobby. I'm like, this is kind of fun. I get to do art. I get to plant churches. This is really good. About 20 years ago, God said, hey, Michael, I'm going to do this flipperoo. Your hobby is going to become your career, and your career is going to become your hobby. And there's a group of about 40 people here in the Twin Ports area in Duluth that were part of a Vineyard church. And so Brenda and I, they didn't have a pastor, and it wasn't going well for them. And Brenda and I felt like God told us to come up here and do this. And so we applied, we got the job, we kind of restarted the church. And that's what you're a part of today. That's what you're here today. And so along the way, one of those days when I was living in the cities and driving up here, I was riding up in my old Bronco. And by the way, that's like it's an old Ford truck. I wasn't riding a horse. Some people think I'm pretty old. Right? So I have to clear these things up for our college students, right? And so I look good for an 80-year-old, don't I? I was talking to my dad yesterday and said that. He didn't think that was funny at all. I don't know. The 70s, something, you know. Never mind. So I'm riding up here in my Bronco, and I'm having this conversation with God. And do you ever do that? You're kind of riding in the car. You got a couple hours. You start praying. You start asking God questions. I was doing that. And the question I asked was this. Will I ever be an artist again? Because, like, I love this. This was, like, a fun way to make a living, and things were going well. And I felt like God, just in my mind, I felt like I heard him say, "Oh, Michael, you'll always be an artist." And I'm like, "Yes." He said, "But for a while, I'm going to change your medium. Your new medium is people." And you thought watercolor was hard, right? "And what I want you to do is I want you to paint a portrait of Jesus in the Twin Ports." I didn't realize it until several years later. That's the exact same trick he played on Peter. Like, "Come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." Like, he's going to take the things that you love to do and he's going to just, like, flip it around. And for me, I knew immediately what to do as a pastor up here. I knew that if you're going to paint a really good portrait, like, you got to get to know the subject matter inside out. Like, I've painted a couple portraits of Brenda, and one of the first one I did was about 6 months after we got married. Brenda's my wife, by the way. And that's not the name of my Bronco. I have named several of my cars, but that's not, yeah. But I painted my first portrait of her, I did completely from memory because I'd memorized everything about her face. And it was, like, fun to be able to do that. And she got home from work that day and she looked at it and she started crying. And I was new to the whole game, married 6 months. I thought, are these good tears? Are these bad tears? Like, is this a good thing? Did I do a bad thing? And then she gave me a big hug and a kiss. I go, okay, I'm going to think that's a good thing. We're moving the needle towards good. But you got to know the subject matter inside out. I got to get to know Jesus way better than I know him already, if you're going to paint a portrait of him. And then the second thing you got to do is, like, if you're going to paint in a new medium that you've never used before, like people, right? If you're going to paint a new medium, like, you got to use that medium, like, all the time. Like, you can't just do a little watercolor and then a little design and then some stuff up here and then some, you know, sculpture down here and some wood carving. Like, if you're going to become a great watercolorist, one old instructor told me, it's like, it's going to take you 1,000 sheets of paper, use both sides, before you even figure out how water works. And then we can start talking about pigment. Like, you just have to devote yourself to it. And I realized, oh my gosh, I got to get to know Jesus inside out, and I got to hang out with all y'all, like, all the time. And I'm an introvert. That's like introvert hell, right? And I love the way that God speaks to us right where we're at. And it doesn't matter who you are, as a student, as an engineer, as a parent. I think God wants to take the things that he's actually created you to do, the way that he's created you to think and work and live, and actually employ that in the new world in a way that really helps other people grow and develop in this whole thing as well. That he invites us to use the things that he's already given us in his kingdom to use in his way that actually bring this incredible change in people's lives. That's exactly what he does with each one of us. And let me show you how this works a little bit. When you get into the new world that Jesus is inviting you into, it becomes reality through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives. Jesus, you might not realize this, everything he did wasn't just because he was the Son of God. He was done empowered by the Holy Spirit. Take the Gospel of Luke, for instance, and you read right before Jesus does stuff, Luke records, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit was present to heal the sick. And then Jesus does stuff. And even when he's challenged, like in John chapter 5, he's challenged, and they say, like, why did you heal somebody on the Sabbath? And he said, I only do what my what my Father is doing. I only do the things I see God doing. And he says that over and over again. He's not doing it just by like a magic wand, a snap of the fingers, a twitch of his nose, like Bewitched. Like, he's doing this because the Holy Spirit is doing those things. And when we accept his invitation, when we say, I want that homecoming for myself, I want, he gives birth to a whole new world inside of us, and a strange thing happens inside of you. Like, the you of your final future gets birthed. When Jesus says in John chapter 3 that you must be born again to Nicodemus, this is what he's talking about. That when you surrender your life to Christ, when you bow before his authority, when you say, Jesus, I want you to be my king, thank you for your death on the cross, when you cross over into this new dimension, this new world that he's inviting us into, he gives birth to a whole new you that you're headed towards. And it feels quite confusing at the beginning because the old you is still around. But the more that you walk with Jesus, the more that you're around him, the more the new you arises, and it's really encouraging. And he makes us agents. He makes us emissaries. He makes us carriers of the kingdom, agents of this new world. And just like them, he sends us out. And he says, go preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is right here, which is code for this new world that God's promised to us. It's right in front of us. It's available right here, right now. Who wants some of it? That's what he's inviting us to do. He tells us to go make disciples of all nations. He says everyone's invited. He tells us when you go into someone's house, let the peace of this new world that you carry with you, let it rest on them. Bring it with you. When you go to work, let the peace of this new world that God's raising up in you by the Holy Spirit, let it come to them. He tells us to be his witnesses, that we become agents of this new world because we have a story to tell. That we're witnesses. We just witness to what we've experienced. And every one of our stories is slightly different because it's happened differently to each of us. But if it's happened to you, you have a story to tell. And you have a presence that you carry with you. You have a presence that you carry with you. The Holy Spirit is there in us. And people who don't yet know this new world, they get intimidated by it. Sometimes your friends don't react to it very well, like, who do you think you are now? You're just all holy, right? And they shake their beard at you. And it's like, it feels like your friends, you feel like, man, I want to keep my friends. I want to like, but there's something in me now that's making them feel agitated when they're with us. And if your friends don't feel at all agitated because of the presence of God with you, it's probably because the presence of God in you has gone flat. It's not really there much. Because when the presence of God there, just like with Jesus, people were drawn to it and they were agitated by it. The same kind of thing happens to us as we're hanging out with our friends. You know you're making a bit of a mark. And one of the wonderful things is that he gives us authority to dispel the powers of darkness out of the real world today. Which is why we do things like love justice. Which is why we do things like we pray for one another and we ask God to show up. He gives us authority. And over again, he tells the disciples that he's given authority. I don't know how many of you as parents, when your kids get a fever, maybe even before the thermometer check, you just say, fever, go. And he teaches us to pray in his name. And to say in Jesus' name as the end of a prayer isn't this little magic rubber stamp that makes it powerful. It's actually a picture of like his authority being there at that moment. I used to do this thing with my kids that I thought was really funny. It worked two or three times. I'd send my youngest one up to tell the older ones to go to bed. And he'd go up there and tell them to go to bed and nothing would happen. As you can picture, he's like 3 or 4 years younger than them, right? And he'd come back down and he said, Dad, it didn't work. They're not going to bed. I go, oh, I forgot to tell you. Tell them Dad says it's time to go to bed. Tell me we're just with Dad and Dad says it's time to go to bed. I'm coming up. And so he would go up there and say, in Dad's name, go to bed. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, that you're just with him, that this is something that he wants to do. And so we reach out, when we reach out our hand to pray for our friend at the grocery store, when we reach out our hand over our kids and we say, fever, get out of here right now in Jesus' name. Lots of times it works. And every time, I'm just as shocked as you. I'm like, what? Your headache's gone? Well, shake your head. See if it comes back. You know, like rattle it a little bit. Like, but it works. And sometimes it doesn't. Because God's doing the healing. We're just there as his emissaries, as his agents. He wants to build our confidence, your confidence and mine, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we have his authority and we have like a story to tell, and we're agents of this new world. All right, why don't you guys stand up? I think I crash landed that sermon. All right. So for some of us in the room today, maybe you've never actually crossed over. You've never actually just said, you know what? I want to live in that new world that Jesus offered. I want to live in that. It's available to you today, right now, that the kingdom of God, this new world, is at hand. It's within reach. And what I encourage people to do is just pray a simple prayer of saying, that's what I want. I want you in my life. If you've never prayed that prayer, I'm just going to pray one right now. And I just invite you to pray it along with me. It's a very simple thing. Just pray something like this. God, thank you for promising a new beginning. And I want to step over. Right now, I want to cross over. And so I bow to your authority. I surrender to you. I open myself up to you. Thank you for your welcome. Thank you for your open arms. And would you give birth to that new person within me? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? In Christ's name, amen. If I could have the ministry team come forward. If you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, here's what I'd like you to do. We're going to have some ministry time here in just a second. I'm going to pray with another group of people. But when you come forward, I want you to, when I dismiss, I want you to come forward and grab one of these people who is up front for ministry time and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer for the first time with Michael, and we have a gift that we'd like to give you, and we'd just like to personally pray for you about stuff going on like right now in your life. And we have a little gift up here. It's a New Testament and a couple little brochures that talk about what it means to follow Jesus. I think there's a CD in there that talks about this decision that you've made and a little bit about other kinds of things like baptism in there as well. And I just want you to get that as a gift just to help you kind of start off well in life with God in this new world. And then for others of us, some of us really, really long to be a carrier of this new world, an agent. And maybe we feel intimidated. Maybe we feel kind of weirded out by it. For some of us, it's like when I said the thing about, hey, if your friends don't kind of get agitated periodically about this, maybe it's because it's gone flat in your life. That's a true thing. And maybe you find yourself right there. There's really, between you and your friends, there's no difference whatsoever. And what I want to do is I just want to pray for the Holy Spirit's empowering for the story that you have to tell and the presence that you have to bring. That's really all he asks of us, is just tell our story and then walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that resurrected Christ every day of our lives. And so I just want to pray empowerment for that. And I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And when you invite the Holy Spirit to come, it can sometimes, like it feels pretty powerful sometimes inside of us. And so I just would invite you, if you want to kind of, if you want to be an agent of this kingdom, like if you want to move in this new world in this way that Jesus talked about, that we've talked about here today, would you just like allow the Holy Spirit to come and bring this to you right now? So Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. We invite you right now. I just want to give a moment to let the Holy Spirit place that upon you. Lord, would you let your new world, your new kingdom come in us, just like it is in heaven, and give us a sense of your presence in our lives, of your authority for our actions and our words that line up with what you're doing all around us each day. Would you give us clarity in the story that we have to tell? Show us what our story is. Give us confidence, God. For those who have lacked confidence, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give confidence, a sense of boldness right now. That you would empower us to be agents of your kingdom. We want to embody this new world. We want to invite others into it. So if you prayed that first prayer with me, you would like more prayer for this. Or if there's other stuff going on in your life, sickness or relational issues, the presence of God is here right now, and these guys would love to pray with you about that as the team behind me leads us in worship. So come on up here, spend some time in here, get some prayer. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.